Hey, Lauren.
Yes, Beth.
What nationality is Santa Claus? You should know this one.
Polish.
North Polish. Yeah, there we go. Do you know him? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put it into your hands. Do your will with it, whatever's from you. Let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Lately, we've been looking at scriptures where God warns us not to be deceived, putting the responsibility for our spiritual deception on us. After all, God did put the truth in writing for us. And while there are outside forces that desire to deceive us, they can only do so because we wish to be deceived. Our hearts are full of lies, just waiting for a reason to be called the truth. And there has never been a shortage of those willing to offer you such reasons. As we've seen in the past couple of weeks, Scripture warns us that we must not allow ourselves to be deceived about the truth regarding both God and others. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Don't allow yourself to be deceived about God. He will judge everything you have thought, said, or done, or what you have failed to think, do, or say. And he will do so for eternal punishment and recompense. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Don't allow yourself to be deceived about others. It doesn't matter who agrees with you here, the Word of God is the only authority on the determining of sin. There are people who will tell us otherwise, and we will seek them out to hear the lies they have to tell us. And this morning, we will see Scripture warns us not to be deceived about you. James 1:13-16. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Of course, we have to understand the difference between testing to produce growth and temptation to produce failure. "But each one," which means everyone, "is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Do not be deceived, my brethren. You see, the core problem is not God, it is not others, it's not financial deficiency or social challenge. The root problem is, and always has been, me. This is why Satan's temptations had no effect on Jesus. He had no internal lust to carry him away or entice him. What I am is why environmental challenges and financial deficiencies exist. Recall that Adam and Eve fell in a perfect environment, void of any want or disparity. Our own lust, the lust that belongs to us, what we universally and naturally long for, what we really want is to have whatever we want whenever we want it. Karl Barth wrote, "Sin is not confined to the evil things we do. It is the evil within us, the evil which we are." Easton's Bible Dictionary defines that lust from James as this: sinful longing, the inward sin which leads to the falling away of God, from God. Our own lust, what we want for us, naturally conflicts with what God wants for us. Because we want to be gods, and he wants us to be the sons of God. The difference between the two is as vast as heaven and hell. This desire is our own, it comes from our own being, and is the source of all pain, sorrow, injustice, and death in this world. What I want, what my flesh desires, will hurt you without concern, and you will do the same to me. If your desire conflicts with my desires, then you must be dealt with. I cannot allow you or anyone in this world to stand in the way of what I want. However, You are also necessary to achieve my desires. I need you to confirm that I'm God. It also makes you a problem that stands in my way. What with your misguided insistence that you are God? If you refuse to admit and submit to the idea that you exist for me, then you are an obstacle that has to be dealt with by any means necessary. And over the years, we have concocted some surprisingly horrific means to do so. From the moment Cain killed Abel, for making him feel wrong simply by being right, we've been using overt or covert violence to deal with those who challenge our assessment of ourselves. You all think you're God, or at least that you should be. How dare you? Don't you know that I am? 6 billion little gods interacting on a very small planet creates quite the backdrop for nincompoopery and skullduggery on an epic scale. This is a stage upon which all men are players, where we all learn through time and experience that we are not God, and it is a very good thing that we are not. Some accept, others refuse, but free will is granted to all to make the decision. Free will does not cause sin so that we can be condemned. It exposes our sin so it could be dealt with through God's grace and sanctification. When I say I have been saved from sin, I'm not declaring that I've been saved from some outside force that has been vanquished from around me. I declare that Jesus Christ saved me, from my own lustful pride. He saved me from what I am by making me what I was meant to be. By God's grace, through faith that is not our own, he has changed what I desire. He has changed who I desire to be in my heart, to a son of God and to a brother of Christ. The thing that I cannot allow myself to be deceived about is that I am the problem. Let's see what God has to say about me. This truth requires us to either condemn ourselves or condemn the Scripture. Either my opinion of me is wrong or Scripture is. It's what you're left with when you're done reading it. Isaiah 59, 1 through 8. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. You see, the problem isn't with God's perception. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. He chooses not to. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood, and your tongue mutters wickedness. This is every one of us. No one, not anyone, sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Exactly what James said when we read in the beginning. They hatch adder's eggs and weave spider webs. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. In other words, our influence is everywhere. Their web will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and their acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in the highways. They don't know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked, and whoever treads on them does not know peace. Don't be deceived about yourself. The they this speaks of is you. Apparently, it may also be me, but mostly it's you. I'm pretty sure of it. Where's Mikhail? Yeah. Why doesn't God listen to me and give me what I want? Why doesn't God listen to me and give me what I want? Because I'm evil, and what I want is evil. I think God exists to prove my deity. I tell him to do something, and then he does it, which means I control him with my will. Hence, I am all-powerful. If God answers to me, doesn't that make me all-powerful? If he doesn't do what I want, I won't like him anymore, and then he'll be sorry. He'll be the God of nobody. I'll show him. Psalms 14, 2 through 3. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together, they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Individually and collectively, together. Remember that bad company corrupts good morals. It's unanimous. Everyone is corrupt. We were created pure, and we did this to ourselves. There is so very little that separates the best of us from the worst of us. Hence, we all deserve the same fate. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us to fall on him. All of us collectively and each of us individually have turned to our own way. We have gone astray from the way to our way because the way gets in our way. My sin, my defiant choice, has fallen on the back of Jesus Christ. In the end, I guess I was right, but in a very wrong way. God does serve me, not because I'm God and I demand it, but because he is God and he loves me. He came to serve me so he could save me from me. Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to serve me when I was already serving me and refusing to serve him. This is divinity. This is what God is, love. And while the lack of power may prove that I am not God, the lack of such love surely proves I should not be God. God loves me, and his love for me is the only thing that can save me from my love for me. 1 John 1:8 through 10 says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. He will do it, and he will do it for the right reasons, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Repentance is necessary. We mistakenly believe that if there were no law, there would be no sin, when in truth, if there were be no us, there would be no sin. We don't sin because there is a demanding God. We sin because we demand to be God. We are the gorillas in the room. We are the drop of poison in the Kool-Aid. David Cogden wrote, salvation is not salvation from suffering, from oppression, from the final judgment, from eternal torment, from annihilation, from the devil, from mortality, from any of the traditional threats. It is salvation from ourselves, from which all these other things flow. Not salvation from the sinful old self, as in the classic religious paradigm, but from the illusion, the lie, that we belong to ourselves, from the anxious attempt to secure ourselves, from the desire to possess our identity and thus our future, from the struggle to assert our freedom and our authority. Now, thankfully, God loves us anyway. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19. Therefore, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, something different. The old things have passed away. Behold, a new thing has come. And now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Augustine wrote, God judged it better to bring good out of evil than to suffer no evil to exist. Thank God, because we wouldn't be here if that wasn't true. Once we were granted freedom and free will, the die was cast. We would follow what we desired the most. It would be exposed. Free will exposes what we want the most, so that it could be dealt with, so that we could be healed of the lie that perpetually enslaves us and demands of it believers that we become monsters. C.S. Lewis wrote, if a thing is free to be good, it is also free to be bad, and free will is what made evil possible. Why then did God give them free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. This is what God did about me being me. Romans 5:6. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. And I'm fairly certain it's you. John 8:36. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You see, what Jesus Christ freed me from is me. Freed me from the lie that was exposed by the free will and the law. Directly before this, Jesus tells us how we are set free from the great lie from which all other lies flow. In 8:31 and 32, just a few verses before, he said, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, the believers, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue in my word, you are true disciples of mine, and you will know what the truth is, and that truth will make you free. If you continue in the word. What makes us free? The word of God. The truth that counteracts the lie. What he put in writing. If it weren't for the evil in me, God would have nothing to judge, and my morals could not be corrupted by others. So those other two things that we have to worry about not being deceived about wouldn't exist if it wasn't myself that is deceived. For me to be truly free from the things that deceive me, I must be free from the lie that is part of me and exposed by free will. The lie that says I am like God. The lie that started us in the beginning. It's never changed. Henry Ward Beecher wrote, there are 100 men hacking at the branches of evil. To everyone who is striking at the roots of evil. And the root of evil is me. Do not be deceived. We need to only cut where the cancer is. Repent from who you are and be set free from the chains that bind you to yourself with the links you formed with your own will over time. Believe in him and continue on in his word, and you will find freedom from yourself and for yourself. Then the chains that bind you will only remind you of what God's love has saved you from and saved you for, from death and for glory. So, sin comes from us, it is encouraged by others, and it will be judged by God. Do not be deceived. Amen.